Welcome to the North Central Baptist Church podcast. We hope you're challenged by the message from our guest speaker.
I want you to take your Bibles tonight, if you have them, and open them up to Matthew chapter 13. And tonight, in night number two of our Connect conference, I want to talk about seed power. Seed power. The power of seeds, and Jesus is talking to us about seeds in Matthew chapter 13. And I want us to think about seeds because we plant them to grow crops, and their fruit feeds the world. We eat certain seeds to give us protein and valuable antioxidants. We use other seeds to season and flavor our food. Even little children will glue seeds on construction paper to make pictures during their craft time. We're now throwing seeds at brides and grooms as they leave the reception for the honeymoon. The birds enjoy seeds from the feeders in our backyards if the squirrels don't rob it first. And we even use seed extracts now to help in fighting cancer and other diseases that afflict us as human beings. There's so many uses for seeds. And yet, in Matthew chapter 13, Jesus tells seed parables. You know what a parable is? A parable is an earthly story that communicates a spiritual or a heavenly meaning. And so Jesus harnesses the power of the image of a seed, and he tells stories about seeds in order to convey truths about eternity, about heaven and hell, and about everyone's immortal soul. Jesus takes this basic kernel of life called the seed, and he uses it to illustrate principles about the kingdom of God. And tonight, I want us to look at what Jesus has to say about seeds. And before we actually read, the chapter opens with a parable about the sower who went out and sowed seed. And in a culture like ours, where we're a little bit removed from farming and agriculture, unless like the coach, you grew up in a smaller area and relatives were farmers or something like that, we don't think very much about planting seeds and harvesting crops. But back in Jesus' day, when you told a story like this, everybody knew what he was meaning because this was a way of life for everyone. Everyone, in some sense, was a farmer 2,000 years ago. And he said this farmer goes out to sow some seed, and he sows seed, and he's throwing it out in his field, and some of the seed falls on the place there at the side of the garden where the oxes and the carts go. It's where it's the utility easement for the crop. And the soil is pressed down. It's as hard as asphalt pavement. So the seed lands and rests on top of the dirt. It doesn't take root. It doesn't lodge into crevices. And therefore, the birds come and they can get that seed, snatch away, and fly off with it. The seed is worthless then. Then he says there's some seed that falls among stony ground, and the seed sprouts and the roots can't go down very deep because there's only a shallow layer of dirt on top of rock. So as soon as the little sprout and the seedling comes up, the sun hits it, and because there's no depth for the roots to go down deep, the sun bakes that little plant, and it withers, and it's parched, and it fries, and it dies. And then he said there is some seed that falls in the ground, and it actually looks promising. However, thorns come up and choke out the plant. The thorns and the weeds grow quicker than the original seed, and eventually it dies. It's choked out. And then finally, he says there's seed that falls on the good ground. And that seed grows up, and it bears much fruit. And as he's telling these stories about seeds, the people are out there like, okay, what's the big deal? And by the way, I've been to the place where he probably told these seed stories. It's called the Sea of Galilee. The Bible says thousands of people flocked on the hillside looking down over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus launched out from the shore in a boat, and he sat down in the boat, and he was just preaching these stories to all of the people on the hillside. He was in a boat out on the water, and he's preaching, and he turned it into a sanctuary, an auditorium for teaching. And so Jesus translates the parable, and that's really where I want you to look with me, verse 18. He says, "Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, That's when the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. You see what he's doing? He's saying that each one of those four soil types is a person. The wayside, then, the utility easement, is a person. He receives the word but doesn't understand it, and Satan comes and snatches away the truth of the word. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, that person stumbles. He says there's a stony ground person who gets excited and acts like he's happy to be saved. She's excited to be saved, but the seed is not allowed to go down deep into the recesses of the heart. It's a shallow root. That person dies off spiritually. Verse 22 says, the third person receives seed among thorns. This is the person who hears the word. Looks like the person gets saved. But then the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, which means materialism and all the things we chase after in our culture, causes that person to become unfruitful. They fall away. But finally, and thankfully, verse 23 says, he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And tonight I want to talk to you, first of all, as we think about seed power, on this principle: God's word is a seed. Do you believe that tonight? That God's word is a seed. And whoever is sharing the word of God, it can be a preacher tonight, just like me. It can be these students who are out in Bible clubs all week long here in Gainesville. It can be you in the workplace. It can be you in the classroom sharing with a fellow student. Anytime we share about Jesus Christ, we're sticking our hand into a bag of seed, and we are sowing the seed of the word. The question is, who's going to listen, and what are they going to do with it? And I'm kind of thankful to understand the fact that I'm not responsible for what people do with the seed. I'm just responsible to throw it out there. I used to get all depressed when I would preach in my church, and I would preach my guts out. I would preach, and I would stomp and spit and snort and sweat, and I would just deliver everything I had to get the people down the aisle, and I'd give the invitation, and nobody would come down. Nobody. And I'd say, okay, I'm going to try a little harder. And I'd try a little harder the next week, and nobody would come down. At some point, I would have been thankful just for somebody to go to the bathroom. You know, just move. I want to see some movement. If you love your mother, come pray at the altar. You know, just somebody do something. And I used to feel so defeated. And to some extent, sometimes I still struggle with this because I've never been one who could effectively call people to Jesus Christ. I don't understand it. I'm hoping tonight will be better than my average. But I will tell you this, it's liberating when you get to the place of understanding. It's not up to me what people do with the seed. It's just up to me to throw the seed. I can't be responsible for the results. I just have to be faithful throwing the seed. You see, what I want us to think about tonight as we consider the fact that God's word is a seed is that everybody in this room fits into one of those four categories. You are either a wayside hearer, you're a stony ground hearer, you're a thorns and thistle hearer, or you're a good ground hearer of the word. The seed falls on only one of four types of soil, and which one are you? What category would you put yourself in? For instance, some people, they hear the word, they don't understand it all, it's too much for them to comprehend, and they don't have the interest or the curiosity or the hunger, the desire to know anything else about it. They hear about Jesus, they are not interested in knowing anything else. You ever met anybody like that? I've heard, I want to hear, I'm not interested, just shut up, leave me alone. And you know what happens? That's a dangerous thing when somebody has an opportunity to hear the word and receive the word and they say no. Satan comes and snatches that seed off the top of their heart. What a tragedy that is. And it happens every day, doesn't it? It happened today while you all shared with some people today. People said no, and Satan can come and snatch the seed off the surface of their heart. Then I think about some people, and I've seen this all in my ministry, and you have too. They are those stony ground Christians, And I mean, they say yes to Jesus, and they cry, and man, we put them up in front of the church, and we baptize them, and man, they're going to go out and share Christ with their friends, and they're going to start tithing, they're going to start coming to church, and 3 weeks later, nobody knows where they are. You ever seen that happen in church? People get saved, and a month later, the FBI can't find them. And you know what happens? I think in many of those cases, they didn't get saved, they just thought they got saved. Because the seed did not take root. They were shallow in their heart. And it's stony ground. There's a shallow layer of earth on top of the rock. And the sun came down and they had to be persecuted a little bit. A couple of people made jokes, said, "Oh, I see, you're saved now. You're one of those religious fanatics now." And they're like, "Oh, no, 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 no." Don't make fun of them. You see, they only thought they got saved. And then there's that thorns and thistle person. Oh, they hear the word and they spring up out of the ground and it looks like they're about to sprout out some fruit. They're about to really show all the signs of a grounded, growing, mature Christian. And they get distracted with materialism and pleasing their friends and being popular and chasing after the things of this world. And you want to talk about where you can really see that is in youth groups. Kids come back from summer camp, and it doesn't take long after summer camp when all the teenagers have gotten pumped up for God. It doesn't take but a few weeks into the school year to find out who really meant business. Because in many cases, when they got saved and gave their lives to Christ or recommitted and got on fire for God, it just takes a few distractions for them to be drawn away, and the thorns and the weeds choke out the seed of the Word of God. But I'm thankful tonight there's a fourth kind of hearer. It's called the good ground. It's the ground that's been turned by the plow. It's the ground that's been cultivated. It's the ground that's been fertilized. It's the ground that has a lot of empty pockets and holes, and it's just waiting to swallow up the seed of the Word. And when that seed lands in those cracks and crevices, in those deep pockets and holes of fertile ground, that seed has nothing to stop it. The roots go down deep, the sprout grows up high, and eventually, Jesus said, that person begins to bear fruit. Their life is changed. Something's different. And everybody around them knows, wow, they got a dose of the real thing. Are you with me? I want to ask you, what kind of soil are you? The question tonight is, do you know that you're saved? Do you know it? I don't mean do you think it, do you hope it, do you wish it? I'm asking you, do you really know that you're saved? You say, well, what is the proof that someone is saved? I'm going to tell you what the proof is. Jesus told us what the proof is as we were reading the text a moment ago. Verse number 23 tells us the fruit. The fruit is the proof. Meaning this, if Jesus Christ has saved you, Jesus Christ has changed you. And if he hasn't changed you, he hasn't saved you. What I'm saying is, if you're truly saved, there's a difference in your life. So, which soil are you? Do you look back on a time and you realize that, I thought I got saved, but I might be mistaken. I've faltered. I've stumbled. I've allowed other things to take first place. I've been distracted. Now, it's possible you can be saved and backslide. Absolutely. It's possible you can be saved and stumble away. Absolutely. It's possible that you can be saved and somehow fall into sin and develop addictive behaviors that cause you to lose your temper. It's possible. But I'm telling you, if you're saved and you've stumbled and faltered and you're living in sin, you won't be happy about it. You can't be saved and live in sin and be happy. So let me ask you a question. Has he saved you? And the real proof is, has he changed you? If someone accused you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? This is the good ground hearer of the word. God's word is a seed. But I want to say secondly to you, we see another story here about seeds. He says that the enemy actually plants seeds. And he goes into verse 24 and he says, another parable, Jesus said, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, "Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares or weeds in it?" And he said, "An enemy's done this." The servant said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather up the weeds?" He said, "No, because I'm afraid if you pull up the weeds, you'll also uproot the wheat with it. Let both of them grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I'll tell the people who are reaping to first gather the weeds, bind them up in bundles, and burn the weeds, but then gather the wheat and put it into my barn." Now he goes on to interpret that parable down in verse number 36. And basically he's saying this. In verse 37, the one who plants the good seed is Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are those who are truly saved, and the bad seeds are those who are not saved. The devil is the neighbor who is jealous of the productive farmer, and the jealous neighbor goes into the crop at the fall of night, and he plants the seeds of weeds in his neighbor's field. By the way, this was common in the Roman Empire. They even had laws about how to punish people who were found as having sabotaged their neighbor's crops. If you really got mad at your neighbor, you just go sabotage his crop. You'd have to file bankruptcy. Jesus is saying this is a common thing. Everybody would understand it. But let me tell you who really does this. The devil does it. You know, when I think about this, I think about my testimony, your testimony, so many people's lives. Satan really is a crook. Everything that God is doing, here's God planting a seed for a harvest of wheat, and while the man goes asleep, the enemy comes in and sows weeds in the field. That's just like the old devil, isn't it? Everything God is doing, Satan tries to destroy. Matter of fact, everything God's trying to do in this service right now, Satan wants to destroy and keep it from happening. I believe that there were people God wanted to be here tonight and Satan kept them from coming. I believe there are people who need to get saved tonight and Satan is fighting and giving it all he's worth to keep them from getting saved tonight. Everything God is doing, Satan tries to interrupt and prevent and destroy. How many of you could give testimony about that in your own life? And God allows him to do it. And right alongside whatever God's got going on in the kingdom, he allows Satan to do his work. And that's why we're told, by the way, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, that we're to be vigilant and to have our eyes open at all time, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's always working. Be careful. And yet in this parable, here's what Jesus is saying. The wheat is growing up. And as its stalk matures, it sprouts a head of wheat kernels. These weeds or tares were called darnels. And these darnels look just like a stalk of wheat. They look just like a head of grains of wheat, wheat kernels. And there's very difficult time a farmer would have in distinguishing the difference between this weed that looks so much like a stalk of wheat and the wheat itself. The weed that looks like wheat grows up beside the wheat. And Jesus said, the workers out in the field came and said, Sir, we've been working in your field. And somebody's come out here and they've planted weeds among your wheat. Do you want us to go out and pull the weeds up?" And you know what? It was a wise farmer who said, "Don't dare pull them up because you may uproot my wheat. And I'd rather have a damaged crop than no crop at all. So let's let them both grow up together." And in the end, when we harvest them and we cut down the stalks of wheat, we'll separate the weeds from the wheat. We'll bundle up the weeds and we'll burn them. Now, this is a very controversial story. It's controversial because of the various ways it can be interpreted. But I want to say, I do believe with all of my heart that one way this parable can be interpreted is to see that in the kingdom of God, of which the church is a vital part today, God allows the saved and the unsaved to grow up together. And by all practical assessments, They look just alike. And what that means is that even here tonight, all in this choir, all out in this congregation, to me, we can all look the same, we can all talk the same, we can all act the same, we can even all smell the same. And everybody here tonight, I believe, would claim to be a Christian. But God says, oh no, there are weeds that are growing up right beside the wheat in this room tonight. The wheat and the tares. And we're all together. You know, it would be great if we could just have one church service where every single person who came to a worship service was truly saved. You talk about the Holy Ghost falling on a service. I'm telling you, it would shock us if we could see people the way God does, to know the percentage of people that come to church every single Sunday who've never truly been saved. They look like a Christian. They talk like a Christian. Some of them even have learned how to act like a Christian. And did you know this? You can learn how to act the part. You can learn how to use the jargon, fashion your words to sound Christ-like. You can learn little catchphrases. And, you know, it's funny. The longer somebody's in church, they just learn how to sound sanctimonious. I remember one lady. She'd been saved for 2 weeks. And she came up to me after I preached. I'm just going to tell you what she said, and don't get mad at me. If you do, Pastor Calvin will help you afterwards, like I said last night. She said, Brother Anthony, and she, remember, 2 weeks she's been saved. She said, that was an H of a sermon, but she said it. I said, thank you so much. And as I got in my car and drove home, I thought, how refreshing. She's only been saved 2 weeks. She doesn't know you're not supposed to cuss in church. Well, you see, she's been saved now for about a year or two. She'd come up to me and say, oh, Pastor George, that sermon was such a blessing to my heart. The Holy Spirit used it to motivate me to do good works and to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You see, now she's learned how to say it all the right way. There's something refreshing about somebody who hadn't learned the part yet. Do you know what I'm talking about? We just have this church lingo that you can learn if you just listen hard enough. You can learn it like Spanish. You can learn it like any language of the world. How many of you know church lingo? I just want to ask you a question. You've learned the part. You know how to do it. Jesus said, it's possible that you look like a Christian, you act like a Christian, you talk like a Christian, you do everything that Christians do, but you're nothing more than a stalk of darnel. You're just a weed that the enemy has convinced and soothed into thinking you're saved, and you're really not. You know what? If I had any doubt in my mind that I was saved tonight, I would want to get down on my knees before leaving this room and give my heart and my life to Jesus. If there was any remote chance in my heart that somehow the enemy had given me a false sense of assurance into thinking that I'm saved but not knowing for sure that I'm saved, I would want to do everything that I could to get down on my face and say, God, I don't want to leave this place tonight until I can say with my head held high, I know that I know that I know I'm saved. I've asked some people, are you saved? They said, well, I hope so. Hope so isn't good enough. You know what I love about the salvation that Jesus gives? Jesus gives us a no-so salvation. It's not a hope-so salvation. Are you telling me God would put his son, Jesus Christ, on the cross after sending him down to the earth 33 years before that and watching him be rejected and despised of men and would then turn his back on his son as Roman soldiers drove nails into his hands and into his feet and he heard the cry of Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? As tears flow down the face of Almighty God and his son becomes the sacrifice for the sins of the world. Are you telling me that God would put Jesus through all of that so we could walk around saying, I hope I'm saved? I'm telling you, God put his son through all of that to give you something you know you've got. And my question tonight is, do you know? Are you a stalk of wheat or are you a weed that looks like it? And you know, the tare in this parable is just a cheap counterfeit of the real thing. And what a wonderful job Satan has done filling the churches with tares. But you see, in verses 40 through 42, Jesus gives us a very stinging reminder of something. And I want you to think about this. He says that one day the workers are going out into the field and they're going to harvest all of the crop. Both the weeds and the wheat will be brought in and they're going to be separated. And the weeds will be bundled and fire will be set to them. And the wheat will be gathered into the farmer's barn. And I believe in this parable, the bundling of the weeds and setting them to fire is the judgment called hell. And the gathering in of the grains of wheat and storing them in the barn is the entrance of the truly saved into the city of heaven. Think about it. The weeds and the wheat separated one day by the judgment of God. Do you realize there will be families separated at judgment? When families stand before God, there'll be husbands and wives, and the husband is a counterfeit, he's a weed, and God will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." The wife, the Lord will say, "Well done, enter into the joy of your Lord." There will be brothers and sisters. I'm talking about kids who grew up in the same household, going to the same church, and they're all going to stand before God one day. God's going to look at them and say, "You are a weed. You are wheat that goes into my barn. You shall be burned. You shall be saved." There will be churches on Judgment Day. People you've worshiped with, and you're going to see them standing before God, and you just knew that you knew that person was saved, and God's going to look and he's going to say, "It's dividing time. You are a weed, a counterfeit. You just thought you were saved. Depart into everlasting fire. You are truly my child. Enter into the joys of thy Lord." You see, the harvest is the judgment. You say, "Well, you know, preacher, I think you're trying to scare people tonight." Yeah. Yeah, I don't apologize for that. Because I'm telling you, hell is worth scaring you out of. I don't even like talking about it. I don't like the doctrine of hell, but I have to believe it because it's in the Bible. I don't like talking about the judgment of God. You think I like standing up and talking about that? As a matter of fact, most of the churches that are growing by leaps and bounds don't ever talk about it. That may be why they're growing. You talk about hell and judgment, and that's going to limit your church growth, brother. I don't care what they're saying in these conferences and magazines and websites. When you preach the gospel for all it's worth, it will limit how quickly you grow. Because nobody wants to hear about hell. And I'm living through hell. And most people living through hell with their bills and their marriage problems and family issues and job situations. Why would I want to come to church and get depressed about it? Listen, you think you're depressed about it? Wait till you stand before the judgment and the great separation takes place. I'd rather face it now and deal with reality than face it then. How about you? My question is, what are you? And when the separation comes, which pile are you going into? Will you go into the bundled pile that burns, or will you be gathered into the master's barn and stored in heaven? Jesus said in Matthew 15, verse 13, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." Let me ask you a question. Who planted you? I close tonight, though, with a third point. God's word is a seed. Secondly, the enemy plants seed. But thirdly, your faith is a seed. Your faith is a seed. Look with me in verse 31 of the text tonight. "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. This is indeed the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Jesus is talking about a mustard seed. He says the mustard seed is planted in the ground. It's a tiny seed, but it grows up into a tree, as opposed to other herbs that are grown from seeds that just become small bushes. The mustard seed, one of the smallest seeds there is, becomes an actual tree, and birds of the air are able to take flight and to find rest in its branches, build their nests, and find shelter, all from a tiny little seed. Now, what is he talking about? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. I want to tell you what I believe he's saying. I believe he's saying that the mustard seed represents our faith. Do you know how you get saved? Let's say somebody's out here tonight, and man, you're really thinking about this stuff. You're really contemplating. You're really weighing out, okay, I'm not sure about this. I think there may be some truth to this. I'm not sure if I've really been saved. I don't know what I need to do. It seems so threatening to me. It seems a little overpowering. I'm a little uncomfortable right now. What would I have to do to be saved? Let me tell you, it's very simple. Have faith. Have faith. It amazes me how we complicate the gospel. Christians take the gospel and complicate it. You know the most famous verse in the whole Bible is John 3:16. It says, "For God so loved the world." You know that one? "That he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever joineth the church, gets baptized, goes to Sunday school class, and begins to tithe, shall not perish but have everlasting life." Is that what it says? And yet we like to break it down into all of these complicated things that you have to do in order to become a Christian. "That whosoever gives up smoking and drinking and cussing and dancing shall not perish but have everlasting life." No. What does it say? "That whosoever believeth on him should not perish." What is belief? It's faith. And so the faith of a mustard seed gets you into the kingdom. The faith of a mustard seed determines what kind of soil you are. The faith of a mustard seed determines whether you're a stalk that's a weed or a wheat stalk. It's the faith of a mustard seed. You know, have some mustard seed. Have to be careful. It's hard to lift it. It's so heavy. It's so big and bulky. Can you see it? You see it? Barely? Probably not. Most of you don't. You see it? How do you see it? I don't even see it. It's a mustard seed. And here's what Jesus says. It's a tiny little mustard seed I can't even see. He says, if you have that much faith, you can get into the kingdom of God. That much faith. That's not too complicated, is it? You know, every single day, there are little boys and little girls all over the world who hear about Jesus and say yes, and they get into the kingdom of God, and they become saved because they have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed. You believe that? My question is this. If little children this tall can muster up the faith of a mustard seed to get into the kingdom of God, why is it so difficult for teenagers and college students and young adults and middle-aged adults and senior adults to muster up enough faith that'll fit on the tip of somebody's finger? Why is it more and more difficult to believe the older you get? I don't know why it is, but it is. And tonight I'm going to tell you something. What determines whether you're the good soil who hears, takes root, bears fruit? What determines whether you're a stalk of wheat or a stalk of tare that'll be burned? What determines whether you go to heaven when you die, whether you go to hell, is whether you've got enough faith that'll fit on the tip of my finger. And my question is, do you? Do you have enough faith that says, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord? Do you have enough faith to reach out and receive what he did on the cross when he died for your sins and rose from the dead? Do you have enough faith to say, please save my soul? For some of you, it'll be the first time that you've really taken seriously what it means to be saved, and you'll find that much faith, and you'll say yes, and it'll be the real thing. And heaven will be your home when you die, and you'll have a blast living from here until you get there. For others of you who thought you were saved and you've been wrestling with doubt and fear and confusion, you just don't know, you're going to muster up the faith to fit on the tip of my finger to say, I am tired of wondering or hoping. I'm ready to know. And I'm not leaving here tonight until I can know that Jesus is in my heart and that I'm going to heaven when I die. That much faith. I want us to pray, bow our heads, close our eyes.
Thanks for letting this small part of North Central Baptist Church experience stream into your life. We hope you will visit us soon and become part of the family of North Central Baptist Church, reflecting Christ's light on Gainesville and the world.